Let's just bow our heads for a moment and consider the words of that incredible hymn. This morning, as we have sung, our hearts have certainly been lifted from the realm of the temporary of our fleshly world to the eternal of God's realm and the incredible truths that God has revealed to man. And I pray this morning that as we continue in this service and our time together, that we don't gather just in a fleshly manner in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Because if we gather here today just to have fellowship, just to pat one another on the back, or to pray together, or talk together, or hug one another, greet people from time to time, we really miss the wonder of all of it. The beauty of what we gather here for this morning is to celebrate the greatest gift that's ever been given, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Make no bones about it that we exist today only because God so loved this world, He so loved us, that He gave His only Son. His only desire is that He might bring us in right relationship with Himself. We all must understand, we all must realize that if there's been a day, never been a day in our lives when we've been born again, when we've never trusted Christ to save us, then all is not well with our soul. We are in a desperate need today. Whether you realize it or not, the Bible clearly teaches us that mankind rests under the condemnation of the Old Testament law, where He says the soul that sins shall die. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born since Adam has been born separated from a loving God, the creator and, I might add, sustainer of the world and the universe. God looked down upon us and He saw our hopeless and helpless estate, our helpless condition, and He sent His Son. Not just to be a great teacher, not just to show us what God is like, but to die in our place. The songs this morning have focused upon the cross of Jesus Christ and the incredible gift of salvation that He has given us through His sacrificial death there on that cross. It is on that tree, that cross, that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Now that's great if we look at it from a general sense, but the reality of it is that unless you personally appropriate what God has done for each of us, unless you personally receive Christ as your Savior, you still remain under the condemnation. All is not well with your soul. It is our prayer this morning, as it is every week, that every time we gather together, that you can leave from here saying in your heart, in your soul, it is well with my soul. So as we open our service, this portion of our service this morning, can you say, it is well with my soul? Father, thank you for this time. I praise you for those who have written the incredible words of those songs so full of Scripture, continually and regularly reminded of man's separation from you and the great gift of heaven, Jesus Himself. We thank you for the truth of the cross and all who run to it and find full pardon and forgiveness. But we also understand that your word teaches that the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. But unto the saved, it is the power of God. So this morning we thank you for your saving work, for saving us and setting us free and giving us a name above all names, a name that we will carry with us into heaven, and that is a child of the King, a son of God, children of the Most High. We thank you this morning that we can today know you and journey with you through life's ups and downs, mountaintops and valleys. And that no matter what comes our way, though Satan buffets or trials may come, we rest in the assurance that we walk with you. Oh God, do your eternal work here this morning. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. And if there's here today without Christ, God, we beckon them to come to Jesus before it's too late. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I believe they're getting geared up for Children's Church, so kids 3 to 7 years old are welcome to head out that direction. The door's already swung open for you. Beautiful this morning. Thank you. I think I'm going to go back down to ground zero here, ground level, if that's okay. We receive every Sunday morning, those of you that are visiting, an offering for Honey Park, Hope Haven Bible Church there in Velcom, Honey Park, South Africa. We have a sister church there, Hope Haven Bible Church. Thank you, darling, I'm sorry. And our kids give, and we put that in the account there, and they use those funds to help bless the children of Honey Park in many ways and in many different fashions, I might add. We are blessed. We have many churches that we've been a part of through many of our missionaries, but certainly you know, guys, that Joe and Anna have been very special, certainly have been called from our church. Open your Bibles, if you would, to begin with, into John chapter 6 this morning. We're going to continue on this study together, and certainly as we have been, it's been a journey. And it's, I'm telling you, it just gets richer and richer the deeper we go, the further we go into this portion of Scripture. We've been studying the Gospel of John now off and on for several years, and we're back into it now. Full-fledged, and so we're plowing in John 6 today, and we're really going to get into the meat of what Jesus was doing there in Capernaum. Now, as you're in John 6, we're going to pick up in verse, probably around verse, I want to say 35, probably. You might go back a few verses, probably 32 or 33 in a little while. I'm going to start out today because certainly as we come through this chapter, I want you to understand the great truth that the Lord is trying to accomplish, the truth He's communicating, but also what He's trying to do. And that's the thing that Christ was doing then is what every evangelical Bible teacher, Bible preacher does. And what we seek to do is we're not here to entertain. We're not here to make you feel good. We're not here to give you your best life now. We're here to join with God in His great work. We're here to connect heaven and earth through the mediator between heaven and earth, and it's the man Jesus Christ. We're here to be a part of that great, incredible work of God. And what we're going to see this morning is that as Jesus worked among the Jewish people and the seekers, and as we saw this over the last several weeks, as Jesus connected them, what we found out that happened is that He connects the eternal to the temporary. He understood that we live in a very eternal, a very temporary world. We get wrapped up in what's the hottest thing going on in our world today. Some of us are already thinking about, well, man, what time are we going to get out of here? Because we're going to lunch, okay? And I understand that because if we hadn't had a good breakfast, our stomachs are growling already, okay? But we wrestle with that because there's a temporary thing. What are we going to do tomorrow? How are we going to get to work tomorrow? We're already thinking about temporary things. And that's what was happening with these people. And what Jesus did is He began to work amongst the people is He grabbed the eternal truths of heaven, of God, and said, here they are, and I want you to deal with them. And that's really what we're going to see as we work through the rest of John 6. Now, I want to read from Isaiah 55 because I think we're going to read them today. We'll read them when we finish John 6 because I think they are so pertinent to what we're studying. Isaiah 55, here's what He says, verses 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Now this is what He says. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. Then down in verse 6 and following, He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. Now here it is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now we're going to stop there for this morning. I'm going to tell you this morning, as we study the remainder of John 6, we're encountering the high thoughts of God and the low thoughts of man. We're going to encounter the eternal truths that God wants us to hear and to understand and respond to, and the temporary struggles of what we're going to do this afternoon. That is the struggle of humanity. And so when we pick up here in John 6 this morning, you're going to see that struggle and Jesus continually calling them to get your eyes off the temporary. Look up. Look up. Listen to me. My thoughts are higher. My ways are higher. He's still doing it. So here we see in John chapter 6. I want to pick up if we can, and let's just think through for a moment of the journey. Now last week in verses 22 through 25, we saw the seeker's search. Remember, he had fed the 5,000, aka 15 to 25, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so as he had fed them, he left them. They came by night. He certainly made his way over toward Capernaum. He was there. They started searching for him. They found him. They began to ask him the question, how did you get here? When did you come? You know, certainly trying to, in their minds, see what miracle did you do to get here, because there was only one boat and it left. And so now what we find in verses 26 and following, and we began that last week, is that he began to confront their continually living in the temporary, in that which will not last. And we saw last week that he confronted their desire for personal gain. In verse 26, in the first part of verse 27, he said, you know what, you guys are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because your bellies were full. Bruce is paraphrased there. You ate your fill of the food, you're back because it's breakfast or lunch now, and you're hungry again. So you are only here for the temporary. Can I say this? Is that a sin in itself? No. Go back to Genesis. He says, you know what? By the sweat of your brow, you're going to work till the day you return to dust. You're going to work to produce food, to provide for your family. Those are very normal and natural things. Those are good things oftentimes, but are they the best? And that's where the real dilemma comes. And so he certainly confronted them because he said, you're missing the very best by just seeking after that which was good. And so certainly our challenge was there last week. And then he began to confront them about their thinking that they could have power. And that's where verses 27, the latter part, and verse 28, 29, because he said this, I love it, he said, don't labor for the food that perishes, the last part, but for the food that endures to eternal life, that which the Son of God, now notice here, the Son of Man will give you. Now, underline the word give. So Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to labor for. Come for that the Son of Man will give you. Son of Man, being Jesus, will give you. Now, read on, because notice what they respond. Then they said to him, what's it say in your version? We do. Yeah, what must we do? You know, he said, come and receive that which I'm going to give. And they said, well, wait a minute, what are we supposed to do? So they're seeking for their own power. They had their own methodology, their own way. It was a work. They were still trying to make it a work. And so he's confronting that. And so certainly he comes back and he says, this is the work of God. Here it is, that you believe in him who he has sent. This is the work of God. The only thing that we're required to do in regards to that relationship with God is believe and receive. And we're going to see that over and over and over again. So he confronted certainly their desire for personal gain. He confronted their thinking that they could have the power to somehow get to God. And then lastly, we're going to see quickly this morning, 30 through 34, he confronts their perception of truth, because I want you to notice what they immediately appeal to. Here's what happens in verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Now he had already said, you come, the Son of Man will give it to you. And all that God wants you to do is believe.
So now they're saying, okay, well, where's the sign? What sign are you going to do? And here's what he says, what work will you perform? Our fathers, they said, ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. And in my version here, the ESV, it says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, I'm going to stop there. What they were doing, and certainly by the time of Jesus, they had exalted Moses, okay, above what he should have been exalted. Now, certainly, Moses was a type of Christ. He's a mediator between God and Israel in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. He was a type, a symbol of Jesus Christ who was to come at that time. God used Moses, and God supplied manna through Moses, and certainly he did. But notice who they gave credit to. He, Moses, gave us bread. So again, they're thinking in their own manner, their perception of truth is that Moses gave it to them. Now notice what God does, what Jesus does. Ride with me on this. Jesus then said to them, I have to believe he probably interrupted. I have to believe he said, wait a minute, because I'm not going to sit here and listen to this be perpetrated. He says this, truly, truly, anytime you read that, some versions, older versions say, verily, verily, it simply means, I'm telling you the truth. Mark it. I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That he's calling their attention off of man and onto God's work in this process. He's trying to lift them from their wrong perception of truth and exalt it to what God has to say, what God has to do. It's a very powerful moment for them. Because he says simply to them, Moses didn't do it, guys. This is not a work of him. And here's what he says. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So again, he's saying, now here's, this is the eternal truth. This is the spiritual truth. The bread of heaven. And understand this about manna. Just as Moses was a type of Christ, the manna was a type of Christ. Because just as the manna had come down from God out of heaven and provided sustenance for them, it gave them physical life. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ has come down from heaven to give us fullness of life, eternal life, life because he is the source of it. We'll see in John 14. We've already seen it in John 1. So what I want you to see is he's confronting their perception of truth. He said, it wasn't Moses who did this work. It's God who did the work. And matter of fact, it's a greater work than just these little white wafers that came down that appeared every morning. It's actually a person. And he says, this is the bread of God that comes from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, who is it? Give it to us. Give us this bread always. And in verse 35, he interjects to what I believe is a sermon. And we actually see it wrapped up at the end of this chapter. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. Huge time. Now, throughout this rest of this chapter, we're going to see eternal versus temporary. Eternal versus temporary. Eternal versus temporary. We would say spiritual versus physical. The spiritual versus the physical. This is the continual struggle of chapter 6. And as Jesus confronts this and seeks to lift them off the physical needs to look at the greater need, which is a spiritual relationship with God, what happens is he comes to the end of the chapter, some stay, many depart, tragically. Horrible portion of Scripture, but it's true, it still happens today. So stay with me now, because in this last part, we're going to see 4 points to this. First one in verses 35 through 40, we see the person of salvation. Who is salvation? It's not a wafer. It's not a work of man. It is a person. He says in verses 35 and following, and he said, I am the bread of life. This is the first of 7 of the great I am passages in the Gospel of John. They're phenomenal as we go through them, and we're going to have a blast as we plow ahead. But the very first one is Jesus saying, talking about himself, I am the bread of life. Now notice what he says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he's equating, again, physical things with the spiritual. Because what he's saying, he who comes to him, if they eat the bread from God, okay, regarding their salvation, they'll never hunger again. They could understand hunger. They're having it right then. That's why they had sought him out. But if they come to him, Christ, they'll never thirst again. Now, was he talking about their spiritual hunger and their spiritual thirst? No, or physical thirst, excuse me. He was talking about their spiritual work. He was saying, you come to me, I'll satisfy the longing of your soul. And so in this particular passage, and I love it, he said, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you don't believe. The great struggle. And here's where we enter a picture, because as he's talked about the bread of life, that Christ himself being the very bread of God, the bread of life, he said, you know what? You come to me, you'll never thirst, never hunger again. He said, but I've told you and you don't believe. He's basically said, here's your eternal truth, and yet you have rejected it. Think about that for a moment. I've told you, and you don't believe. And then he says something else, which really opens up some phenomenal things. And he says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. So you need to understand that what he's saying right off the bat here is that this work through the bread of life, it is a work of God in the midst. And he's saying that all who come to Christ, all who believe in Christ, are actually a gift from the Father to the Son. Now let's just plow in this field for a moment. We're going to get to it a little deeper, a little further in this chapter. But you need to understand, as we've studied before, there is a sovereign work of God in salvation. And we struggle with that, man. We struggle to think that we are elected to God, that we are chosen by God. But the reality of it is, you cannot deny that those who come to Christ have been chosen by God. And we'll talk about human responsibility in a little bit. But right now we're saying that clearly what Scripture teaches, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. That is the divine work of God in salvation. Now, I love what he says in that passage there. He goes on, he says, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's not just the sovereignty of God. Now there's the security of God. That's why for those who believe you can lose your salvation, what a tragedy. What an offense to the person of Jesus Christ. Because if we can lose our salvation, then right here, that means that Jesus Christ is a liar. That's why it's an offense to Christ when we talk about you can be born again and then lose it. You can't. Because he said, he who comes to me, he will never cast out. He may discipline. He may correct. He may chasten, because he says, I will if they get out of line. And he says, you know what? I may even take them home early, but I'll never cast them out. Hallelujah to that one. But understand, the person who is salvation, the bread of life, recognizes that believers are God's gift to his Son. This is divine sovereignty. This is God working in the midst of humanity. Like it or not, grasp it fully, and I'll say this, no human being grasps the fullness of it. We see it, it's kind of like the wind of the Holy Spirit in John 3. We see its results, we can't tell where it's come from or where it's going, but we can tell when he's been here, amen? You can tell when he's at work, amen? Have you ever been somewhere and you tried to work and you tried to share the gospel, you tried to teach truth and you hit a stone wall and it just wasn't happening? Yeah, been there. Have you ever been there when God was already there and the field was worked up and you walked in and they were just jumping out being saved left and right? What's happened? Divine work. God was doing his work. It was his work. It was sovereign work. Never forget one lady I witnessed 2 years ago. Went in there, a friend at our church said, would you go visit so-and-so? And I did. Went in with my Bible, opened the Bible. I literally thought she was going to jump in my Bible. God had so thoroughly worked in her heart, calling her to himself. She just said, I want to know how to get there. I want to know how to get this situation in my heart resolved. Took the Word of God, opened it up, read it, let her read it. We prayed together. God set her free. I didn't do it. That wasn't a work of man. That was a work of God. And that's what Jesus said here. Now read on with me for a second, because he's going to continue this vein. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is about the Father's will, the sovereign purposes of God. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. I love that. And he goes on, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now notice the last phrase there in verse 40. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, there's human responsibility. You cannot reconcile in your brain divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We just know they exist. And only God knows where they all, how they intersect and all that. All I know is he told us to go out in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're to do. He takes care of the rest of it. But here as he confronts these individuals who have been seeking, he said, you guys are appealing to Moses. You're looking down here on this earthly realm. I'm telling you, God the Father's doing the work. And Christ is a part of it. And that's why he said there in verse 40, he said, this is my Father's will, that everybody who looks to his Son, God's Son, he said, and believes in him should have eternal life. Remember what he said earlier? Give. Eternal life is a gift. It's not a work of man. It is a work of God. It's incredible. And it's based upon one person. The one person is Jesus the Christ, the one mediator between God and man. That's why this chapter and this book is all about us encountering God through his Son. It is an incredible, eternal work. And what's happened here, these dear people were so hung up in the physical, the fleshly, the earthy, the temporary, that they were missing the wonder and the beauty of God in Jesus Christ. Let's read on. Because as we see now, we see a response. Now, as we work through this message in Capernaum, what we're going to see is Jesus gives truth and their response. I called this one right here the rumbling of grumbling. Because here's what happens in verses 41 through 43. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? I'll stop there. And he confronts it. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. That's the way it always is when we think from the earthy. Jesus was revealing eternal truth, spiritual truth. And they heard it, and because of their fleshly thinking and mindset, limiting everything to the earthly and logical realm, they could not grasp it. Let me just say this. I haven't seen it yet. I plan to. But certainly we understand that Ken Ham had a great debate this week. Debated with Mr. Science, okay, Bill Nye. I thought about this. What if Ken Ham lost? First of all, how do you determine if Ken Ham lost? You would use logical, man-centered, earthly thinking. Because I can tell you right now, Ken Ham didn't lose. I've not heard one word of it yet. Because he gave eternal truth. What I've been told by some of you, he gave the gospel clearly multiple times over and over and pointed people to the eternal God, creator, sustainer, and savior. So I don't care what Bill Nye thinks or the rest of this world thinks, because they think earthly and fleshly. And the reason the church struggles so much today is we listen to too much of their garbage. We plug into too much of their world. We need to plug into his world through his word and walk by faith. His word is clear. And so certainly Jesus did the same thing. He gave truth. They struggled with it. They were grumbling. Hey, isn't this Joseph's son, Mary's son? Don't we know where he comes from? We know where he lives. And yet he's telling us he's come down from heaven? Wow, what a struggle. Then he unveils the process of salvation. I want to work through that very quickly, because again, he comes back in verse 44 through 52, and he says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I've got that whole verse underlined in my Bible. You need to underline that. You better wrestle that one out. No one, I'm telling you, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. How do you deal with that? Well, I'm one of those literal interpreters. If the literal interpretation makes sense, that's the sense. I don't try to read into it any symbology or any types. I mean, what it is, and what does it say? It says nobody can come to Christ unless God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, draws him. I'm good with that. Kind of makes it easy on me. It means we have ultimately no control over who comes to Christ and who doesn't. Now, we have a responsibility in preaching the gospel and teaching faithfully and praying and obeying the Lord and going out. But ultimately, it's his work, and he does his work. Now, read on, because in this process of salvation, he says, and I will raise him up the last day. Again, He says that. That's security. And it is written by the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Again, pointing back to himself. Now read on, because he says, truly, truly, I say to you that whoever believes has eternal life. So what's he calling them to do? Understand fully? No. Grasp the fullness of his personhood? No. Understand the full process of salvation? No. He's asking them to respond to the truth that they have been given. We would call it light today. Respond to the light that they have. The light they have was that Jesus Christ just got through saying, I am the bread of life. Come to me and I will give you this. And so what he simply says, you must simply believe. Now the sad reality of it is that even though he says this, he says, if you'll believe, I'll give you eternal life. If you'll believe, you receive eternal life. Understand this, the real struggle is right here and right here. It's about 18 inches between these two points for most people. The head and the heart. Because as they heard these truths, it challenged them. They didn't fully understand. And you know why? Because it's not a logical process. It doesn't make sense that God, who created the heavens and the earth, looked down upon his fallen creation and says, you know what? I still love them. And I'll send my son to die in their place. Not logical. If we wrote the book, we would say, well, you need to join the church, you got to come, and you got to pray for 2 hours every week on Mondays from 11 to 1. You got to give $1,000 a week to the church. You got to go out and serve in a needy community another day of the week, and you got to go and help the shut-ins and the sick another day. We would have a whole list of things that we could do to get there. And what God says is, here's what I've provided, now believe it. So in our logical world, how are we supposed to swallow that? There's only one vehicle. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the struggle. Do it God's way, or are you going to try to find it man's way? Continue on, if you will, because he's giving the process. He said again, verse 48, I am the bread of life. And I love this because as he contrasts this, he says, your fathers ate manna, ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. What's he doing? He's calling attention to their fleshly thinking. Saying, what you've appealed to is the sign that Moses, that God used Moses to bring manna. And yes, that was a physical food, but it was only physical, and they died in the wilderness. And here he says this, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. On my Bible, I underline they died and may not die. What Jesus has come to do is he's saying, in God's thinking, he's come that we might have life, fullness of life. Eternal life. Not when you die, you get it the moment you believe. The key phrase is believe, when you receive. And so what he's saying is you receive life beyond physical life, greater than physical life. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I'm getting older. Y'all notice that? You're getting older. I know that's tough for some of you. You're trying your best not to age, but the reality of it is the moment you were born and that doctor spat you on to be honkies, you began the process of dying physically. I will tell you, based on the authority of God's Word, which we'll read when we get to John 11, that for those who believed on God's Son, when you die and leave this earth physically, it's a transition. You exhale here and inhale on the other side. The sting of death has been removed because you have been given a gift from God because of your exercise of faith as He worked in you. Because of that, He has given you eternal life. You got it right now. And because you have it right now, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's no sting. You can walk up to it, walk through it, and come out the other side and say, oh man, that was painless. Well, the reason it was is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. He made Him who had no sin be sin for you, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We experience the joy and the wonder of eternal life all because of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what He's teaching here. You're going to eat manna. You're going to eat this fleshly stuff. And if you want to spend your whole life searching and trying to cram all the earth into you, you can. You're going to die, and that's it. Talked to somebody this week, and they were saying, you know, it just seems like the sinners always get ahead. You know, they do. They often do from the world's perspective. Eat, drink, and be merry, they say, for tomorrow we die. If this is all there is, they better party up. But I can tell you what, this isn't all there is. This is a transition point. This is a place where God has said, I want you to encounter me. I want you to know me and Jesus Christ who I have sent. I want you to engage life, not on the earthy. You're going to still be living on the earthy, but I want you to come and I want you to live it in a spiritual realm. It's very freeing when you can lose your job and say, okay, what are you going to do about that? It's very freeing when you don't have two wooden nickels to rub together to start a fire and you say, Lord, I'm getting cold. What are we going to do? It's very freeing when you don't know what to do and you can say to Him, your word is clear, be anxious for nothing. But in everything through prayer and supplication, I'm going to make my request to you and you will give me the peace that passes all understanding. And I could list on and on scripture. What happens is, in the process of salvation, God says, I'm calling you out of the temporary realm, the earthy realm, and say, I want you to give you something greater. Now, read on, because He said again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So what He's simply saying is, now He's talking about, He's taking it another step. He's going up another step in this eternal realm. He's saying, the bread that I'm giving is my flesh. Now, of course, immediately they're thinking, am I supposed to grab an arm and start eating? We'll see that struggle in a little bit. What He's saying is, I'm going to give my flesh where? Upon the cross. I'm going to die in man's place. If I'm going to lift them to a new realm, a spiritual realm, somebody's going to die. Either you're going to pay it yourself at the end of time or at the end of your life and then ultimately before the great white throne judgment, or you're going to accept God's provision and engage life today on steroids, I might add. More abundantly. Phenomenal work of God. So the plan of God, and as we see the process, salvation is the work. He does the work, and it is our responsibility to believe, to receive. I love it because as you think it through, guys, if anyone eats, if anyone partakes, you get to receive. It is a work of God. It is a reception of man. There is human responsibility in it all. I'll say this now because read on very quickly. Very quickly, we'll get to verse 52, their response again. Jews were disputing among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were trying to wrestle this out. This is Jesus, Joseph's son. We know where he's come from. How in the world can he give us his flesh to eat? They weren't thinking through eyes of faith. They were thinking through eyes of the flesh. Quickly, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, again, I'm telling you the truth, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you. Now, I want to tell you something. This is prime rib. And I can understand how, humanly speaking, they're going, this guy's Mr. Cannibal. They're trying, if in their purely fleshly nature, they're trying to wrestle this incredible truth. Now, we understand he's spiritualizing it. Unless you believe in God's Son, whom God has sent, who's going to die on the cross, unless you believe in Him, unless you partake of Him, unless you become a one who joins himself with Him through the partaking of Him, you'll not see it. So what he's unveiling here is the plan of God for salvation. And I love this because unless you eat, this is the personal nature of it. That's why this morning at the fire station I preached out of John 3, you must be born again. This eternal work of God is not some big global thing that he just does for the world. It's personal. He died for the sins and your sins. He died on the cross for you. And certainly as he confronts them, it is a truth they are personally responsible for. And whoever does receives eternal life. Verses 54, 56, 57, 58. God's plan was to give his son the gift, the bread of life, the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven coming to earth to become the bread of life for mankind. And certainly we see that that happened. And as this whole particular passage here, it was challenging them to believe and to receive. Look down in verse 59, or back up, excuse me, if you would, verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So what's he doing? He's lifting their heads off the fleshly, the temporary, the earthy, and says, grab the eternal truth. Now their response again in verse 60, very simply this, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can get it? Can I say this? That's the case every time we encounter God's Word. That's why it's so important that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that don't need to be ashamed, who cut straight, rightly divide the word of truth. And in this world that so much of it demands our time and our energies and our resources, what you have to do in that process is stop. Make priority changes to grasp eternal or spiritual in greater measure than the temporary, the earthy. Now, I'll tell you what we do by nature. We clamor after that every day. And I'll tell you what will happen in your world. Been there, done it. Got the T-shirt. If you don't draw a line and say, no, I've got a boundary here, the world will consume us. Our flesh will consume us. You'll be so busy doing good things, maybe not bad things, but good things, that you'll be robbed of the best. Because you have chosen just to limit yourself to only that which you can see and understand and grasp and feel a part of. And in reality, God has so much more to offer, so much more to call us to, so much more He wants to lift us up to enjoy. I love Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and to give you hope and a future. That's always been God's heart. It's not God's heart to crush us like a cockroach. It's been God's heart to reconcile man to himself, to give us truth, to lift our heads. Back to another psalm, one of the psalms I'm learning. One of the psalms I'm learning, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes unto the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. You see, He's lifting our eyes and our hearts above the natural realm. If we only think we're the only way, we're the only methodology, God's got a plan, we better follow His work, His plan, His purpose. And so certainly when we talk about the process and the plan that God has for salvation, man is responsible. But the power of God in this process is, notice I want you going down a little further in verses 61 through 65. The power of salvation is this. In verse 63 is my verse, guys. It is the Spirit who gives life. What does your version have the rest of that verse there, if you would? Does anybody have the flesh what? The flesh profits nothing. Boy, we would do good to learn that. Any of y'all doers? I'm a doer. My kids tickle, they call me the handler. I'll handle it. I got this, God. I'll call you if I need you. Now, that's good sometimes because He says you need to get on down there and handle something. But sadly, oftentimes I run ahead of God. He didn't say go, and I go, and I get shot all up, and I come crawling back, and I'll say, go, what happened? He said, I didn't ever tell you to go. I just go and do. I would do well to memorize this verse. My version says here, the ESV, the flesh is no help at all. Wow. He said that to those Jews and to the seeking crowd. It's not about your works. It's not. None of us can do good enough. None of us can work hard enough. Even, you know, before salvation, it's a work of God. After salvation, guess what? It's still a work of God. You still can't measure up. We get all these things we get hung up on. We got to do. Got to do this today. Got to do that for God today. Got to do this for God today. Well, no, you don't. The only thing you got to do for God today is meet with Him. Get up this morning and say, good morning, Lord. It's Bruce. I'm reporting for duty. What would you like for me to do today? Any of you ever make a list and God blows it up? Don't you hate that? Me and God's argued several times over the list thing. Bruce makes the list, but God directs the path. And as God directs my path, I'll tell you guys, it's phenomenal. When you start letting God just do the work, and I mean, He works through us. Don't get me wrong. We don't sit back and say, okay, I'm going to watch You save everybody. No, we still got to do the work. We just got to join with Him in it. But for salvation, it's a work of God. After salvation, it's still a work of the Lord. We can get so caught up. Matter of fact, ministry usually takes several forms. It usually starts out with a man and becomes the moving of God. It can become a machine. And if we're not careful, when it gets to a machine point, if we don't check it and bring it back to the moving of God and stay in tune with the Holy Spirit, it becomes the fourth one, which is a monument. Ooh, a lot of cold, dead churches today that are monuments of days gone by. What happened? Well, flesh is no help at all. Flesh took over. And that's why, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I tell God regularly, I can't do this without You. And the day I'm getting in the way, You move me out of the way. Because this ain't my work. I didn't start it, and I'm not going to finish it. God's going to finish it. And let me say this about this journey. And we're going to come back to this next week. We'll finish up this last part. Because I want to plow because he gets it, really the tragedy of this is what happens. Because as He confronts man, woman, boy and girl, with eternal truth. I wish I could say there was thousands saved and they started a big phenomenal church. It didn't. And as we close this portion out today, I want us to think just for a moment. I want to put a little shoe leather on this before we leave. I want you to think about your encounter with God today. What eternal truth has God spoken to you through His Word today? Maybe in song, maybe in testimony, maybe in our preaching time today. You're here today without Jesus Christ. Perhaps the eternal truth is that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Let me say this today. The flesh is no help at all. It is a work of God. The Bible is clear, God so loved the world He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but God, but should have everlasting life. You must trust Jesus to save you. Joining a church won't save you. Being baptized won't save you. Being dunked, sprinkled, or poured, having your name as a charter member on a roll won't save you. Wearing the right clothes to a church won't do it. Singing the right music won't do it. You must be born from above. And I know God's working in our midst today. He always does. I just can't see it. But maybe the eternal work today is that you need to come to Jesus. Well, I beg you, don't leave today. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Christ. I'll be glad to take you through the Scriptures and walk you down that road and help you, assist you as God saves you. Or you're here today and maybe God's challenged you in some areas where you've tried to hold back. I don't know about y'all, but that happens, doesn't it? You know, when it gets a little bit out of our comfort zone, we start saying, wait a minute, we've not done it this way before, but God, I can't, I've never done that before. That one He's challenged me on this year. Remember I talked to you guys about meeting with God and setting goals, asking God to set them. I know some people don't like goals. That's between you and the Lord. I love them because they kick me right where I need it. Get going, Reedland, get going. One of mine is memorizing Scripture this year. Boy, He's challenged me. But you know, also did say, Lord, my mind is 57 years old almost. You know what's going on in there? He said, I got it. I made it. And I can fix it. I've had to be challenged. I've had to get outside the comfort zone, and God has helped me with that. Maybe yours is witnessing or telling someone about Christ. Maybe yours is about confessing, acknowledging a sin and forsaking it, believing that God is going to help you and walk you through that road. Let me say this. Oftentimes, Christians are the ones that kill the wounded. I pray that's not the case here. I don't know it being the case here, but I pray it's not. No matter what's happened in your world, I'm going to tell you something. The chief of sinners is standing right here. You come to confess a sin before God, or you need somebody to walk with you down that road, I will, deacons will. Certainly, we got many in our church. There's some ladies that have walked that road. We'll walk the road with you other ladies. We will help you get there because we understand that we're all clay pots.
All of us have cracks. But God wants us to lift our heads off of the temporary. Maybe you need a change of focus. Maybe you need to die to yourself. And this is where we're going. I'm just going to tell you, we're going there. This thing about following Jesus, it's a life of death and sacrifice. It's about denying yourself. And the flesh hates it. That's why so many don't want to be a part of it. The struggle with that is, for me, is it breaks the heart. It must break the heart of God, as we're going to see next week, when they turn and walk away. All I can say is, my brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Take your burdens to Him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hands of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Cast your every care upon Him, because He cares for you. I'll promise you this morning that He will not leave you. Don't settle for second best. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time we've had here this morning. I thank You for the eternal words of Jesus. I pray that Your Spirit will have His way in all of us as You lift our heads off of the earthy, the temporary, things that we have to deal with oftentimes, but are so easily, they easily consume us and take our eyes off of You and off of Your plans and purposes. God, this morning I pray that You'll be the lifter of our heads, and that You will draw all men, women, boys, and girls to Yourself, and that we will say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, here we are. I pray some will be saved and some will be made right, and others will just say, yes, Lord, reporting for duty. Thank You for the privilege of knowing You, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.